to see everyone out this morning. It hasn't been that long since I've been here last time. I was beginning to be a regular around here. It makes me a little more at ease as I get a little nervous when I preach. But either you're a glutton for punishment or you actually enjoy what I have to say. I'll take whichever. I'm not sure which one it is. I wanted to say, you know, it's good to see Jason and Paula here. Your gain is certainly our loss at South Coleman. As a deacon there, I was over the teachers for up to 2 years old and then our 2 and 3 year olds. And Paula was one of my teachers for our 2 and 3 year olds. So I'm going to dearly miss her. She was a great asset to our congregation as a teacher. And like I said, you guys are blessed to have them here. We're certainly going to miss them. And I dearly love Jason and Paula very much. So we will miss them at South Coleman again. You have a wonderful family here. Although we hate to hear them leave South Coleman, we're glad they're here with you guys. I know they'll be an asset to you as well. As I've talked to Ethel and Marlon coming in and Jason as he came in, you know, our family just got back from a vacation this week with other family. And, you know, it's always good to unwind and get that rest. And we have such busy lives. Just to kind of be with one another and look forward to that rest. And it got me thinking when Joe called me, I guess it was last week, you know, week before last, and asked if I'd fill in this morning. As I normally do, my process of teaching a class or whether I have an invitation on Wednesday night or whether I have a sermon that I'm going to preach somewhere, I will spend a lot of time through the week kind of gathering some thoughts that I might like to say, and then usually on Friday or Saturday afternoon or evening, I'll sit down and kind of put my thoughts on paper and kind of come up with what I want to say. And as we spent the week together this week down at the beach and had some time to see the ocean and see the beauty of that and the tranquility of that, it got me thinking about the idea of needing rest. You know, like I said, we all live busy lives. We feel like we're torn from our jobs to our children's responsibility. Now that school is about to start, that's going to get worse. We're going to be pulled and pushed all different directions. And that's not just our lives, but it's most people's lives. We have so much going on in our lives that we long for that time, maybe that long week that we've had a hard week. And we long to have that rest. And we long to have that relationship back with our family and be surrounded in our familiar areas, our familiar environment. And we find comfort and peace in that. Maybe it's a hard day at work and you just need to come home to where you know you're loved and contentment is there. And it kind of gives you a break from all of the pushing and the pulling and the hustle and bustle of life. And you long for that rest. But there's no doubt life can be hard. There's no doubt, as I look out in the audience, there are those of age that you've had a hard life. And sometimes you go through situations where you even get weary of life itself. And you start wondering, you know, would it be better? Of course it would. Would it be better to ultimately be with God? You know, what would it be like to leave this life and be with God? And certainly those thoughts come to every Christian that's lived any number of years. Has gone through difficult situations in their lives and hard situations. You become weary of life itself sometimes. You wonder, what about that rest? What about that rest that God provides, that He has promised us? What would it be like? And what is that rest? How can I obtain that rest? And I always go to the book of Hebrews. You know, the book of Hebrews is probably my favorite book in all of the New Testament, because we look at it and there's so many things that we can look at in the book of Hebrews that are so applicable in our own lives, and it just seems to be such a timeless modern testimony to us that we can look at it and go, wow, you know, these people were struggling. You know, the book of Hebrews was written to a weary group of Christians, a struggling group of Christians. You know, Hebrews 12 and verse 4 said that they had certainly been persecuted, but yet they had not been persecuted unto death. They had not shed blood in their persecution, but certainly they were a weary people. They were a weary people so much that they were falling away. They were coming short. They were going back into Judaism. And the Hebrew writer spends ultimate time saying, you know, I understand the struggles you're going through, but let me make the case for Christ. Let me make the case for staying the course and staying true to the Lord. He spends a lot of time talking about how Jesus was so much superior than those that came before Him, so much superior than angels, so a better and more appropriate high priest than the earthly high priest that were serving the people of Israel and serving the Jews. And he implores them to stay the course. But we get into chapter 3 and chapter 4, and he begins to talk about this rest. And in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 11, he starts making a contrast and comparison to two different types of rest. And we're going to spend some time this morning developing what those rests were, and then we're going to take some time to make some proper application for us. And hopefully we can understand by example our need to stay the course, our need to always be looking forward to that rest that God has promised us. Kind of a history lesson. We know the promises made to Israel, the promises made to Abraham. We know that God ultimately promised Abraham that his descendants would have a land, a physical land that they would dwell in. That place would be a place of rest for them. And as we get into Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer kind of goes back in history and he talks about this rest and how there were those of the children of Israel who had failed to get into that rest. And we'll talk about rebellion and disobedience and how they failed to enter that rest. That land, that promised land of Canaan. So let's read, if you would, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, "Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, 'Through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For those who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, and God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one who will fail through following the same example of disobedience." So let's fill in some backstory here. There's some things that we need to understand from this text. There's some observations initially. Just some things that we need to understand about this rest that the Hebrew writer is talking about. Number one, this promised rest can be missed. We can fall short of it, according to verse 1. In verse 2, he says that we must have faith to enter this rest. According to verse 6 and 9, this is a rest that remains. There is a rest that remains that has not yet been attained by us. There still remains another rest. In verse 11, it says we must be diligent to obtain it. Those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So there's some things that we can look at, even just in a glance, that can help us in our understanding of what this rest is that is being talked about in Hebrews chapter 4. And he's talking about several rests that he mentions here. One is, he mentions an earthly rest. And like we mentioned before, this earthly rest that was mentioned here in chapter 4 was the earthly rest, a land promised that they would be a great nation. They would inhabit, the children of Israel would inhabit the land of Canaan. It was promised to Abraham. It was promised that his descendants would be a great nation, that they would inherit a land that they had not sown nor told to gain the things of it. It was a place of milk and honey. They would be blessed. It was already given to them. It had been promised to them. It was an earthly rest that had been promised to the children of Israel. And there's a mention of the Sabbath day, that God created all the heavens and the earth the seventh day, 6 days. And in the seventh day, he rested. But the other rest is a rest that had not yet been attained. It said if Joshua had given them rest, if that was the final rest, which he took the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, if that had been the final rest, he would have by no means mentioned another rest, another day of rest. And that rest, of course, we understand to be heaven. The eternal rest, that would be promised to us. And we know the promises of Abraham. Not only was he promised a great nation and land, but he was also promised that through his seed all nations would be blessed. That's us. And this rest that the Hebrew writer is talking about here, this heavenly rest, applies to us. We've not yet obtained it. It wasn't just a land rest that was fulfilled when the children of Israel finally crossed over the Jordan and they took the land of Canaan through battle, through failures and through successes. They ultimately realized that promise made to Abraham. And it wasn't just that they would rest on the Sabbath day, but it was also an eternal rest, a rest that would be taken into heaven. And that's the rest we want to obtain, right? That's our goal. When we talk about being weary of this life and we wonder what this rest will be like, how do we obtain it? What would that rest be like? I mean, that should be all of our goals here today, to enter this rest that's being spoken of here in Hebrews. Again, this letter is being written to those who are weary. They've been persecuted. Certainly they have been persecuted of loss of property, maybe loss of income, being told they're foolish for leaving Judaism and following Christ, this Messiah that they said would give them this ultimate rest. But the Hebrew writer is imploring them to stay the course. Don't follow the example of the Israelites who failed to enter that rest, who were promised that rest and didn't enter it because of disobedience, because of rebellion. Don't be like them. Don't fall away. Remain in the course. So as we talk about this, I want to spend some time talking about this earthly rest and how the Israelites failed to obtain it. We're very familiar with this story in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 kind of gives us a history lesson about the children of Israel. Of course, they have been led out of Egypt. God has provided for them. They have seen His works. They have gone wanting for nothing. He has blessed them. He has been with them. He has been their God. He has been their leader. And they're brought to the brink of Canaan. And Moses is charged with sending in 12 spies to spy out the land. And in Numbers chapter 13, we see that they had sent out the spies, they had gone in, and beginning in verse 25, we see that these spies are going to come back and they're going to give a report for everything they had seen in the land of Canaan. God charged Moses with sending the spies. The spies went. They're ready to come back and give their report to Moses and the children of Israel. They want to know what was seen. And so as we pick up in chapter 13, verse 25, it says, "When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and tell all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation to show them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" So let's just kind of pause right here. So the spies go into the land, and indeed they find it to be everything that God had promised them it was going to be. And that's the end of the story, right? So let's all just get together, let's go, let's take this land, we're going to move into it. Unfortunately, that's not the case. God promised this land to Abraham. They're at the brink of entering it. The spies go into the land and they see it is exactly what God promised them it would be. And so now they're ready to go in, right? Unfortunately not. Let's continue reading. Verse 28 says, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And more, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. And the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." When Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, and said, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great size. Therefore also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and the part of Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried out. The people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us in this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become like plunder, and it would be better for us to return to Egypt. So what happened? The spies went out. They saw exactly what this land brought for them. It was exactly what God had promised them, and they failed. A simple failure. You know, Brother Charles made a comment in class this morning. Said, you know, a lot of times this rock that we talked about in Psalm chapter 28, that David was crying out to this rock. He made a point that he says, you know, a lot of times men see other men as this rock, and they put more faith in men than they do in God. And that's exactly what's happened in this situation that we see with the spies coming back from the land of Canaan. God had already given it to them. It was theirs. It was theirs for the taking. It was exactly what God said it was going to be. But who did they listen to? They listened to men. We go back into Numbers chapter 13. And the first two verses says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, send out for yourselves men so that you may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. It was done. It was done. Who did they believe more? Did they believe God? Or did they believe men? They believed men. They took what men had to say about the land, and they completely dismissed what God had said. God said, I'm giving you this land. It's already yours. It's yours for the taking. And then they got to looking around, and they saw other men that they thought were greater than God. And they failed to enter that land. What was the punishment? You know, we teach our children this you know, in Bible class. I'm sure all these young men and ladies right here could tell you what their punishment was. No one over 20 years was going to enter that land. They were going to die in the wilderness because of their own disobedience. They fell short of it. And the Hebrew writer references this. Back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, they fell short of it because their faith was not intermingled with what they knew to be true. Their faith was weak. They fell short of it. So what was the result? They were punished. They didn't enter that rest. Anyone 20 years and older, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. All of them fell. They all died in the wilderness. They were at the brink of seeing God's promises fulfilled, and they fell short of it. They didn't see the land. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 3, it kind of fills in some blanks for us. We get to Hebrews chapter 4, and it talks about these people that disobeyed. It really doesn't kind of... You know, we go back to Hebrews chapter 3, we understand who the they and the them and the whom were in chapter 4 that disobeyed and fell short. Let's go back and let's read Hebrews chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 16. It says, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They failed to enter because they believed men more than they believed God. They put their faith in men and not God. And it failed them. The land of milk and honey was within their grasp, and they believe men more than they believe God. Wrong rock, right, Charles? Wrong rock. God had already given them this land, and they failed. And I wonder, we look at that, and we we say, how in the world could they fail? How could they see this promised land? How could they see the fruits that the spies brought back? How could they not believe Joshua and Caleb? When Caleb's sitting there saying, we can take this land. We can overcome the people. And you could hear Caleb saying, it's already ours. What are we waiting for? Let's take it. Let's go. And we look at that and go, how in the world could they do that? How could they be at the brink of paradise on earth and then let it slip away? And I'll tell you how, the same way we do. Distracted. Oftentimes we listen to men. We have more faith in what men say and less faith in what God says. But he also talks about, in Hebrews chapter 4, this rest that's yet to be taken. This rest yet to be obtained. What is that rest? How do I learn about this rest? And I realize that we go to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, that there's a lot of symbolic and figurative language in the book of Revelation. And I understand that a lot of times these things that are spoken of are for our understanding in human terms. But let's just kind of think about some terms that John lists as he has seen the heavens and the earth and his revelation and what it looked like. He mentions precious stones like jasper, clear as glass. He mentions streets of gold. He mentions there is no need of the sun and moon because God is there. And he illuminates this place, this city, where the walls are tall and the streets are vast and the river of life flows through. Kind of gives you an idea of what the spies saw when they looked at the land of Canaan. Of course, theirs was a paradise on earth, a land they had not suffered and toiled for, the land that was going to provide milk and honey for them. And we go over to Revelation and we read the same thing. Another rest. A rest that is promised to us, just like the land of Canaan was promised to them. And so a lot of times we look at it and we say, well, how could the Israelites fail so miserably when they saw the report of the spies? They saw with their own eyes the things that they brought back. And truly it was exactly what God said it was. And then we read about heaven. And we read about the promise made to us. And yet, we're in danger of falling short just like they were. That's what the Hebrew writer's saying. Can you not look at their example and see how they failed? And you're doing the same thing. You're failing just like they. You're coming short just like they did. Look at their example. It was within their grasp. And now he's making an application to the Hebrews. You're right there. You're on the cusp of inheriting this other day of rest that Joshua mentioned. One that has yet to be obtained. And you're falling short. You're being convinced to go back to Judaism. You're convinced of turning your back on Christ and forsaking Him and going back to a mortal high priest who himself is flawed. Why would you do that? Why would you go back to that when you've been freed from that through the grace of God and the mercy that comes through Jesus Christ, who is so much more and so much better than any prophet that came before him, than any angel in heaven, than any high priest that has ever walked this earth, whoever will walk this earth. Christ is so much better. This rest that is afforded to you through Christ is so much better. And you have the example of those who fell in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And you're doing the same thing. Why would you do that? So as we look at those two rests, let's make some applications to our lives and the lesson will be yours. A couple of things come to my mind. The things that we have heard, things that we have learned, things we would learn from childhood, they need to be built on us. We need to build that foundation. In Hebrews chapter 4, if we turn back real quick, there's a statement that's made that I think if we're not careful, we can be guilty of as well. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. That's the danger. So how can we avoid being like the Israelites who failed and not gaining the promised land of Canaan? We can do the things they didn't do. We can profit from our learning. We can build our faith on the things that we have learned, the things that we believe, the things that we have heard. We can build our faith so that we are unmovable, so that we are unshakable, so that we don't believe men more than God. I believe y'all been in the book of Psalms for quite some time now. You're going through the Psalms. The Psalms are wonderful when it comes to building our faith, to reassuring when we look at the things that the psalmist had to say. I love Psalm 119. Well, let's take our time to go over there just for a moment. How can we build our faith that, unlike those in the wilderness, that their faith did not profit them because the things they had learned, the things they had heard, were not united in faith? It's almost as though they believed in vain. Their faith was shallow. Their faith was lacking. But what can we do to not be like them? We can build our faith. And how can we accomplish that? Psalm 119, beginning in verse 10, says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all my riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." That's how we can build our faith. We can cherish the word of God that we have in our hands every day. And sadly, I can raise my hand to say this, and sadly, it's one of the things we probably neglect the most in our spiritual lives. How much time do we spend in God's word? Do we cherish it? As we just read in Psalm 119, do we look at the statutes of the Lord and we cherish it and we put it in our hearts? We meditate on His precepts. They are a treasure to our hearts. That's how the things that we have learned, the things that we have been taught, that's how our faith is united with those things. And sadly, I think it's probably one of the things that we lack the most is spending time in God's Word, loving it, cherishing it, reading it, meditating on it. You want to have united faith with the things you've learned? Meditate on God's Word and find that His promises are true. The most disturbing things that we can say in Hebrews chapter 3, and I think it can be said of us if we're not careful. Let's begin reading real quick. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will not go; they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The most glaring thing that I see in these verses is when he says, they saw my works for 40 years. They knew his works. How in the world could they know his works for this long? Had led them out of captivity in Egypt, had provided for them this whole time, and had brought them to the brink of fulfilling his promise. How could they fail? They failed to see His works. They failed to have faith in God. Their faith was not built. It was not united in what they had seen and witnessed and had learned and had been taught. Their faith was not united in that. So how can we not be like the Israelites and fail? Our faith must be united with the things that we know to be true. It can't just be word service. It's where the rubber hits the road. The second thing we need to do is to be diligent. To be diligent in His ways. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If we're going to enter that rest that still is promised for us, that has yet been obtained, we need to be diligent. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. says, I'll start in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctification of the work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, my grace and peace be yours in the fullness of measure. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with the inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person of time of spirit Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. Here Peter is saying, don't give up. Look at what's ahead of you. These trials and these tribulations that you're going to go through. Be diligent to keep yourself. Look at the prize that's ahead of you. Again, in 2 Peter, almost mimics the same thing that he's saying here in 1 Peter. In verse 4 it says, for by this he has granted us to his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from former sins. So we see here that Peter says, be diligent. Those in the wilderness were not diligent. They failed. They came short of it. Their faith was weak. Their diligence was weak. And they failed. So how can we not fail? Number one, we need to have our faith united in what we've learned. Number two, we need to be diligent. And number three, sometimes we need to learn from the examples of others. You know, I've always said that in my mind, there's two kind of people. There are people who learn from the mistakes of others, and there are those who learn from their own mistakes. Some people have to make the mistakes to learn. Some people can look at an example and go, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to fail that way. And I can see the decisions these persons have made, what kind of outcome it makes. And I don't want to be that person. And we don't want to be that kind of people. The things that we see in the Old Testament are for our learning. The examples left before are so that we don't repeat what they have done. And sadly, sometimes we do that. We see the mistakes they have made. We see how they failed to obey God. We see how they failed to recognize that God was on their side from the beginning. And the promises were already there. Even though they had not grasped it yet, it was as good as being done because God's promises are true. Yet their faith was weak. And we see those examples. And they're not useless to us. Paul, throughout his writing, says this many times. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. Paul reminds those in Rome and those in Corinth. He continues to say, look at the examples before you. They're not useless. Therefore, you're learning. Hebrews chapter 15 and verse 4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. When we look at the failures of others, when we look at the failures, and we have many examples of failures. You know, I've often said that I don't want to say our biblical characters, because I think that makes them sound fictitious, but we see those of faith, people we consider heroes, we see their failures as much as we see their accomplishments. And therefore our example. And it shows us that if they can fail and still obtain eternal life, so can we. We can learn by their examples that they didn't give up. And so we see that the things written before can be our example. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6, it says, "Now these happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." Verse 11 in the same reading says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written in our instructions upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And these examples is when Moses held up the serpent, that those who looked upon it would be healed, all the grumbling in the wilderness. It's amazing that as we see so many examples in the New Testament referring to the specific example given in Hebrews chapter 4, where they failed to enter this rest. They grumbled, they complained, they were short-sighted, they were short in their faith, and they failed to enter that rest because they had more faith in what spies had said rather than what God had said. But is that going to be us? Is that what's going to define us? Could it be said that we almost got there? He was faithful almost to the end. His faith was almost perfected. That'd be a sad thing to think, wouldn't it? That we could look at the examples of those in the wilderness and follow the example of failure rather than following their example and going, you know what, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say I almost made it. It was within my grasp and I failed because I was not faithful. Because I was not diligent. Because I didn't learn from others' mistakes. And so just like the Hebrew writer is really building them up. Saying, don't fail. You don't want to fall away from this faith, this grace, this mercy that has been extended to you. You don't want to go back into the sacrifices of bloods and of bulls and goats. As he goes into chapter 8 and chapter 9, that those things are never saved anyone. Why would you go back to that? Why would you fall short? Why would you not continue on and finish the race? Paul says that many times, that he competes for a prize. He buffets his body. Because he knows that crown of life that is waiting on him. He don't want to be that kind of person that runs the race well for a time, and then when it counts the most, he fails and comes short. What about you? Are you running the race? Are you grasping for this eternal rest that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 4? Have you even begun the race? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He is exactly who He said He is. The only one that can give you life and salvation. The only access to God. Are you willing to confess Him, the Savior of your life? Are you willing to repent of your life? The things that have separated you from God, are you willing to repent of those things? Are you ready to enter the baptismal waters of obedience, realizing when you are buried with Christ through baptism, that your sins are washed away, that you raise a newness of life? Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean you're not going to stumble and fall at times. But what it does mean is you're on a journey. You're on a journey to eternal rest. And you can be faithful. And you can be diligent. And you can obtain it. Because God's promises are true. God's promises were true about the land of Canaan, and they are true about this eternal rest, this heaven that awaits those who are faithful to the end. If you need to come forward and confess Christ as your Savior today and be buried in baptism with Him, I implore you to come forward as we stand and sing.